Over in Nehemiah, and I want to read a verse in chapter 2 and verse 4. Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the Lord of heaven. Now notice verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard of it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them, and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Israel. 12 years ago, I had a series of meetings on Wednesday nights talking about how we opened up the work in the Carolinas. And I said when I left that July to go up to Canada, that when I returned, I would take up further cities in the Carolinas, showing how the Lord led in the opening up of those cities. And 12 years has passed. I came back from Canada, and I didn't take them up. And so 12 years has passed since then. There were 8 messages, and I didn't know they were on tape until one day I found out over Brother Marshall's place that he had taped them. I said, I want to listen to them, and I'm grateful to him and will be for the rest of my life that he take those messages. Brought everything back to me, and I thought, well, someday I'm going to continue them. So have something a little on the light side. Sometimes people say, well, you get into some books, it's a little heavy. Well, this is going to be very light. No hard doctrine, but just something simple about the Lord's leading. Now, you take the apostles' writing, some of them are very deep. You get into Hebrews or get into some portions of Ephesians or Colossians, you get over your head. But then often the Apostle Paul gets into something very simple. It's very thrilling to go through the Acts of the Apostles and see how he went from place to place, he and his partners, opening up those places and the opposition that they had, meeting opposition everywhere. And so when you come to the Second Corinthians, the second or the last two or three chapters of Second Corinthians, he goes exclusively into some of his experiences to convince his critics that what he was doing, God had called him to do exactly that work. And it's very interesting to read the last few chapters of Second Corinthians. So I thought tonight we'd take up some of the things that we enjoyed and experienced in Burlington, North Carolina. You know, when you stop to think of starting new churches, T.B. Gilbert, some of you have possibly seen the book that he wrote, and the title is, He Loved to Plant. Well, I knew Brother Gilbert, and we were close friends for many years. He loved to plant, and he did. He planted a lot of assemblies. But you know, there are certain things that I believe one needs to have. Every Christian should have this, and that is determination. Now, some people think stubbornness and determination are the same thing. They are not. Determination, godly determination, is a wonderful thing. It's an excellent thing if you keep it within the bounds of God's precious word. Why, you read concerning God's dealings with Israel, He says, 70 years are determined of thy people, talking to Daniel. 70 years are determined. In other words, I have a plan, I've got a purpose, I've got a resolve, and God worked out that plan. And so it's a good thing to be determined in certain matters. You read, and truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. And Paul says, I determined this with myself. In other words, I planned something. I purposed something. I determined something. I wonder if you've ever gotten a real determination, or rather a determination possessed you. After I was saved, one of the things that I desired and determined was to read that Bible. I was determined I was going to learn that Bible. And I set my heart to it. This afternoon, not that it's my habit at all, but turning on for the news, I saw a hockey game being played, a little part of it at the end. And I thought to myself, going back over the many years, in playing hockey, it's determination. In every athletic field, you take these Olympic athletes, it's determination coupled with discipline. They're determined. I read in the paper the other day about a young girl in her teens, and she's determined to make the Olympics. But along with that determination, there are hours and hours and hours and weeks of discipline. They do another lot of things. They apply themselves. They develop themselves. They are determined. They are determined. I know I've got a determined disposition, but I'm not going to apologize for it. When I did play hockey, when I got a hold of that puck, I had one determination, that is to get it in the goal at the other end. Get that piece of rubber into that net. That was my determination. And I'll tell you this, I've never told you before, I did lead the team in schooling and scoring goals. And yet I was the right defenseman. The forward line is generally the ones that score the goals. But I was just determined I was going to get that piece of rubber into that net. Whether I stumble my way through or fought my way through, I'm going to get there. That's determination. Determination. And God wants you to have a fierce determination to obey His word, to learn His word, and spend your life for Him. It's a wonderful thing to have determination. And God expects every one of us to have a measure of that. If you don't, you're not going to get very far. And so going back to Burlington, North Carolina in 1942, I was burdened about this town. It's about 20 miles from Greensboro. And I was burdened about that city. And then I found in the papers that Mordecai Ham, the man that led Billy Graham to the Lord, was going to have a series of meetings over in Burlington in the Big Banner Warehouse. Well, I followed Mr. Ham years before in Winston-Salem, and I had a wonderful campaign after following his 8 or 10 weeks in Winston-Salem. He told me when I had a talk with him, I said, Mr. Ham, I was going to put up my tent. But I see you're going to have a campaign. Yes, brother, he said, I tell you, you wait till I'm through, put up your tent, you'll have one of the best campaigns you had in Winston-Salem. And he was right. I waited 10 weeks. After he left, I put up my tent, and he asked me the last night of his 10-week campaign to get up before about 5,000 people. He says, tell them about your object. Tell them about your plan of putting up your tent. I did. I had the privilege of telling those people that I was going to put my tent up on Patterson Avenue, urge them to come. And it was the best campaign I'd had in Winston-Salem. I'd been there 5 years. So here he was in Burlington. I thought, this is wonderful. I went over, and he had seats that would accommodate about 1,000 people in the Banner Warehouse. I attended night after night, night after night. But it wasn't the same Mordecai I had. For some reason, he just didn't have. And he's the one, as I say, that led Billy Graham to Christ in Charlotte a number of years before, but I could just see that this wasn't the same Mordecai I had. He struggled on through a month, and he said he was going to close. All that month, all I thought about was that equipment. Go and ask them what he wants for that equipment, whether he can buy it or rent it. And the last night, he had his meeting, and I'll tell you, someone was inside me begging me to go and speak to Mr. Ham about that equipment, and I didn't. I went home, and I was convicted. I thought I should have gone and got that equipment. Why, it's all that I needed. Start right in. The next day, for Mr. Ham came on every day on the Burlington station, WBBB, And automatically I went over and turned my radio off. I thought, well, that's a foolish thing. You heard him say last night he was closing his meeting. And I turned the radio on. It was right on that station. And to my surprise, a man came on the name of Nall. He's still in Burlington. Friends, he says, we're going to continue Mr. Ham's revival. I've got the equipment, and we're going to continue. And I want you to come and pray. The Lord says, you've got another chance. I went over again to his meeting, and it was pitiful. Only about 30, 40 a night sitting in that big warehouse. This man went on for 3 weeks, and he didn't go on any longer. So before he did, I approached him about this equipment, and I was able to rent it. So we started on the Book of Revelation. We went on this station, WBBB, and we announced we were going to start meetings on this remarkable book. Right from the beginning, the Lord began to bless. The crowds came. We had remarkable crowds at that time. Quite a number were led to Christ. Not only so, we contacted a lot of hungry Christians. So we had our start in Burlington. One case you might mention, you can mention quite a number who were reached in that first campaign, but when I was going over one night, where I was living in Greensboro, driving over to Burlington, a lot of tracks right across the main street in Burlington, and as I was going over those tracks one night, going over to the warehouse about two blocks away, I saw this young lady, possibly about 23, and she was taking two little girls. She had them each by the hand going over the railroad tracks, and she looked as I passed. And I looked at that young lady, I said, Lord, bring her to the meeting and save her. She looks despondent. So I went on, parked my car, went in and started opening things up to get ready for preaching. And the first to walk in that night was this very lady with her two little girls. Virginia Hicks was her name. And she was the first one to get saved. She turned out to be our pianist. Her two little girls and another little girl grew up. Jenny went home to be with the Lord suddenly about 2 years ago. But she left three lovely girls behind. Today, they've got families, two of them of their own, and they're traveling right in their mother's footsteps. They're pianists and organists. So that was the first one we had in Burlington. There are many more, but I'm not going to mention them. But at that time, we were able to get the brother Gross, Ernie Gross and his wife. They were leading the singing for us, and stayed in Burlington about a year. So we started, after we were through the warehouse meetings, we built a little place across the tabernacle about the size of the recreational building. We built this across the street on an empty lot. We couldn't keep up the big tabernacle, the big warehouse. It was too cold in the winter. You couldn't heat it. Too hot in the summer. So we built this tabernacle right across the street. And we carried on. We had another campaign, and another campaign. We had four campaigns, some running to 6 and 7 weeks each. So finally, we thought it's time to build. We had a nice group of Christians by this time. I suppose 50 or 60 or more had professed to be saved, and a nice group of Christians, hungry Christians. So we were looking around for a place to build. And I was asking the Lord for some guidance, and there was an old gentleman there by the name of Malone, Uncle John Malone. He had built more houses in Burlington than any other contractor, and he attended the meetings we had in the warehouse, also in the little tabernacle. Now and again, there'd be a $20 bill in the box, and they were rare in those days. And we found out afterwards that Mr. Malone was the one who was dropping in this money. And Sarah Ross, one of the Christians we'd contacted, she said, you know, Mr. Malone, that just lives up the street from me, said the other night as we were going home from the meeting, if that man would build a church in town, he said, I'd give $500 to start with. Back in those days, that's like $2,500 today. Well, I thanked her for what she said. But now when the time came of talking about building, the main thing was, where are we going to get a lot? I went over one day, the rain was coming down, and Mrs. Miles, by this time I had moved over, staying with Mrs. Miles in a rooming house. And I was telling her I wished I could find a place to build. She said, well, Brother Wilson, you know there's a house right up there on this side of the school. I understand those people want to sell that house. And I went up and looked down, and I thought, well, it looks as though it would be a good place to buy, because at the back you had about 10 feet from the main floor down, the dirt went right down, so you could have really built up the walls and had a nice basement for Sunday schools and had the top floor for an auditorium. At that time, it was difficult to get material. The War Labor Board was clamping down. You couldn't get anything more than a permit to build something $250. If it was something that was absolutely essential, an emergency, you might get a permit for $1,000. So I drove up to that house, hoping the Lord had led. The rain was coming down, pelting down. I didn't have an umbrella. My head was aching about to split. But anyway, I opened the door and ran in. Knocked at the door, the lady opened it. I said, do you want to sell this house? No. Are you sure? No. Why, I wouldn't even think of it. Well, that's that. So I went back to the car. I bowed my head on the steering wheel. I said, Lord, if you want us to build here in Burlington, we've got to have a lot. Where is it? Just as if someone was sitting beside me and said audibly, on the other side of the school. Not the other side of the school. I've never seen a lot over there. I cranked up my car. I went right around the block. And sure enough, on the other side of the school, there was just as lovely a lot as you could expect. Went in about 40 feet to the level of the sidewalk and then down. An ideal natural basin. My, I thought, that is, I don't know why, that's Iron Street Chapel, where it is today. So by this time the rain had eased up and I walked over on the lot and walked around. The policeman lived right adjoining the lot. He came over. Well, he said, are you thinking of buying? I said, yes. Who owns this property? He said, I think the lady lives over and gave me the name of the street. And wait a minute, I'll go in and see if I can get her name. So he went in and looked up the phone directory and came out and he gave me the name. By the way, he said, weren't you the preacher that had those meetings in the warehouse? I said, yes. You thinking of building here? I said, if we get the property. Hope you do. Be glad to attend your service. So I went over feeling certainly the Lord had led, and when I got over to this house, I drove in, well, walked in and knocked at the door. The lady answered. I said, calling her name, do you have a piece of property over on Ireland Street? On the other side of the school, the grammar school? Yes. Do you want to sell it? No. No. Well, lady, you really don't want to sell it? No, and I kind of felt provoked. I felt the Lord certainly had led. Why don't you want to sell it? She said, I got a boy overseas. And I promised him that lot before he went overseas. I said I was going to give it to him, because he had thoughts of being married when he came back. So he said, I wouldn't sell it for any money. It belongs to my son. Well, I didn't know that a boy had driven up, given out his papers, and he parked his bicycle against the curb right in front of my car. I was so upset when I left that house. I went around, got in my car, and started up. Bang! Crash. Right over the bicycle. So I stopped, and the boy came out, and he took one look at me, and I said, all right, boy, be in this car. And I'll put this bicycle, what's left of it, on the running board there, and you hold it alongside the car, and I'll take you over to the bike shop. So I took him over to the bicycle shop, and I told the man, fix it up, and I'll pay the bill. I went back to Greensboro, and I couldn't understand it. That night I went to bed, and I tumbled around. Lord, why did you make it so plain that that was the lot? And yet, the lady didn't want to sell. And I just laid there and tossed and fussed. All of a sudden, There are two lots there. Two lots? I thought I'd believe there are two. Well, I went to sleep then. Next day, I went over to Burlington. I went to the same policeman. I said, are there two lots here? He says, come to think of it, I believe there are. I said to him, who owns the other one then? Now, he said, the last I heard, the lady who owns that other lot is out in California, but she has a niece that works down in a real estate office here. What real estate office is? What's her name? Well, after a while, he thought of her name, and I went down and met this young lady. I said, do you have an auntie out on the West Coast that owns that lot on over on Ireland Street? Yes, she said. She's out on the West Coast. She owns that piece of property. I said, do you think she wants to sell it? She said, I don't know, but I can let you know. I'll write her immediately airmail. I said, I wish you would. So she did. She sent the letter off, and about 4 or 5 days later, the answer came back, yes, she would sell. So we bought the lot. Now we're ready to get struck. By the way, when that soldier came back from overseas and saw a church alongside his lot, he sold it to us for practically nothing. He said, I'm not going to live beside it. So the Lord has ways of getting around, doesn't he? So now we're up against the War Labor Board. We took down the old tabernacle and were going to use what lumber we could, but that was only a small amount compared to what we needed. At that time, the War Labor Board didn't have any controls on masonry, so we were able to put up the foundation. We got that much done. I'll tell you, it was a lovely foundation, all the walls around, but the cement floor wasn't in, and we come to find out because of the sewage pipes, we had to go another 12 inches down. That meant 12 inches of dirt had to be taken out of that building or the ground in the middle of those walls. Those walls were standing up there about 10 feet. All we had was the windows and over the wall. 3 or 4 of us got out there with shovels. Now, I'll tell you, you thought you should have seen the dirt going over the top of those walls. I worked all day. Next morning, I didn't think I could move a muscle. I was just as stiff as a board. I thought, no, I'm going to get up and go out there. And so we got the dirt out and got the floor in. Now we need the lumber. Well, you couldn't buy the lumber. Brother Malone, or John Malone, I used to call him Uncle John, he said, I don't know where you're going to get the lumber. He said, why, good lumbers are premium. You can't get lumber. I thought, well, I think I know a man who has a lumber yard. He used to be in Siler City. We started to work there. And I went over to Bernice Hancock. I said, Bernice, don't you have a brother down in Bear Creek that has a lumber yard? Yeah. I said, do you think we could buy some lumber? He said, I don't know. It's pretty hard to get. So I went down to see him. Well, he said, I've got the lumber, but he said the great problem is how to get it to you. He said, a War Labor Board man is right here at my office and checks every load of lumber that goes out. The amount, where it's going, what's it for? He said, that's the big problem. He said, I couldn't get this lumber out of my yard. Listen, we want that lumber. You put on the truck, let me know what day you're going to put it on, and you start loading up that lumber that day, and we're going to start praying that we'll get that lumber. The afternoon, about 2 o'clock of that day, I was hanging around the lot. Sure enough, here this great big flat-top truck pulled up. You never saw such lovely lumber. When Mr. Malone saw that, he said, I haven't seen lumber like that since the war started. Other carpenters came by and they looked at it. Big 2 by 10, hardly a knot in them. Well, the man unloaded it, and I didn't know whether we'd have to stand guard over that pile of lumber. It was a lovely pile of lumber. But anyway, we went to work. I did slip over 4 or 5 days later to Mr. Hancock. I said, well, we got the lumber. How much do we owe you? He said, you know, Mr. Wilson, that's the first time in 2 years I've ever known a load of lumber to get by this office without it being stopped. He said, wherever that war lumber board man was, when that load of lumber went through, I'll never know. He said he came back about a half an hour after the load went out. He said, I never dreamed that I'd get it out. I said, okay, you just leave that with the Lord. Now, that's as true as I'm standing here. That's exactly what happened. So we went to work. It was just an employment. We could hardly get any man that could work a good 8 hours before the War Labor Board would inquire. So there was a man, Hancock by name, and he was a school teacher. So he had his summer holidays. Then there was old Mr. Malone, a man about 65, 70. Then there was a fellow by the name of Warren Miles, who had epileptic fits, and then myself. And the four of us worked 13 weeks building that chapel. On Saturdays, a number of the men would help those who had gotten saved. Finally, we got that thing up, and it was open, I think, on the 45th of, let me see, March the 13th, 1945, when that was open. After 13 weeks, I'm going to tell you, we were a happy bunch to see that lovely chapel up and how God came in and he blessed. Souls were saved on Sunday nights. We couldn't use the auditorium because only sat 300, seated 300. We had to use the auditorium of the high school across the street. The crowds were so large. So these are some of the ways in which God blessed in Burlington. Brother Smith came back to reside in Burlington. He took care of the work while I went to Canada to see my folks, so he came back. After being there for a little while, he came back to stay, and he's there to this day. He's 91 years of age, a godly old man. But here are just some of the ways in which God removed obstacles in doing his work. I reflect upon them, I think, at times. How did it all happen? We were building three chapels that same year. The one in Durham was going up, the one in Silo City was going up, and the one in Burlington. We had to do business with the War Labor Board office in Charlotte, North Carolina, because Silo City came under their jurisdiction. We had to do business with the War Labor Board in Raleigh, for they had jurisdiction over Burlington and Durham. Durham went out and bought an old schoolhouse. And the fellows went out after their day's work. They tore that down. Brother Detwiler was a wonderful carpenter, a construction man. And they took all that school material down. I went out myself and helped get it down. They just about got the superstructure up, the woodwork, by that lumber alone. Of course, the outside, they had to get that. They also got brick. They got a brick. So these are the ways the Lord led in those days. One of the things that saw us through, and that amazes me why we weren't investigated to see that chapel go up. And when I did go over to the War Labor Board, old Uncle John said, you know, my boy told me that his boy had a lumber yard in Burlington. That's where he got all the windows and doors from. And he said, Paul, he said, one of these days I'm going to have to visit you and the preacher in jail. He said, you're putting up this building, and he said it cost him way over $1,000, you know that. Yeah, but he's going over to the War Labor Board. And the only way, I think, that we were able to carry on, I had heard that through politicians who had pulled strings, there were several buildings going up that were way over $1,000. Community centers and so on. And that's all I would use when I'd go to see the War Labor Woman. Well, if you give them the money and let them go ahead and build and get the material, why can't we? They're tearing down more. We're trying to build up more. Anyway, these three chapels went up. They're open. They're thriving today. Just because we use a little godly determination. There's opposition. You see that in the passage you read, Nehemiah was up against these three men who were opposed to the building of the city. But I think times like these, godly determination, a refusal to back down. If you're in the mind of God and the will of God, you can go ahead. And God will remove the obstacles. That he has done, that he will still do. Or maybe sometime in the future, we'll take you over to Durham and tell you how the work was started and how it's continuing on to the day. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We thank thee, we bless thee, we praise thee for thy loving kindness that we reflect upon the past, how faithful thou hast been. We thank thee for the way thou hast led and encouraged our hearts. We praise thee, Father, for the testimonies that are thriving in the Carolina as a result all the leading of the Lord in days gone by. How we thank thee. Thou art the same God today. We adore thee, Father, for the testimony here. We ask thy blessing upon the chapel and all the Christians in the chapel. There remaineth much more work to be done. May we have the faith to lay hold upon thee, the living and the true God who can move mountains. May those mountains stand in the way of thy purpose and plan in this day in which we live. We ask thy blessing then upon thy word in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.